We're going to look at an account of one of the key figures, especially of the Old Testament, Moses. Moses, very, very interesting character, and I'm sure that we can probably identify ourselves an awful lot in different parts of Moses' life. And I'd like, for us to look at Exodus 3 tonight. Now, keep in mind, this morning it was the authority of the Bible, and Paul said he preached till midnight. Now, I don't think it will go till midnight, okay? But I would have scriptural backup to defend it. It's not going to be. We're going to look at Exodus 3 tonight. Says now, it starts out in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The first thing that when I was reading this, that jumped out to me, Moses had gone from being raised in royalty in Egypt. He was a man that socially was very elite. And now he's tending his father-in-law's flocks. What a stark difference from what a turn in life that would have been to have been raised in Egyptian royalty, and now you're a shepherd, not even of your own flocks, but tending the flocks of your father-in-law. And it says, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. I know how skeptical of a person I am. If I would have seen that, I would have been looking around and waiting for somebody to jump out and say, oh, the joke's on you. We got you. Or been trying to figure out, how's this happening? But it is the work of God. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. For the longest time, I do think now, I probably have more under my belt about Moses from the Bible than I do Charlton Heston. Growing up as a youth, I think the majority, especially not going to church, but as a youth, I knew more about Moses from the 1959 movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And I remember this was one of those big moments, how that bush was burning, and Charlton Heston was kind of shocked about it. But Moses responded to this, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Amen. Moses took a route here that, in many ways, the way I view things, very appropriate. He had a respectful, reverent fear of God. God himself was appearing to Moses. And I was running across this as this, you need to someday get in my mind, as scary as that is, when I'm preparing sermons. But when I was running across this, when I was preparing this morning's and last Sunday's sermon about the authority of God's Word, and just about the reverence and the power of God, how he spoke to people, how he's always revealed himself to his children. And this is one of those ways that he did. Moses took a response of reverence. That God was one talking to him. And he didn't take the approach that me and God are buds. You know, we're like this, we're buddies. It was God told him, you take your sandals off your feet because this is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Is it that mountain? It's holy ground because God's there. Amen. God is there. And he goes on to say that I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Those were big guns. Those were big players to God's people prior to Moses. You talk about getting, well, if God speaking to you from a burning bush didn't get your attention, the fact of him bringing up the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, those were biggies. And it would have caught Moses' attention. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God revealed something he knew, that the Israelites didn't know. They didn't know. In fact, they've been in bondage for over 400 years. How many times had they prayed, when are we going to get out of this, God? How are you going to deliver us? They probably thought it was falling on deaf ears. Is there even a God? We are slaves in this land. God, do you even hear us? For 400 years, we're talking generations. And I get impatient if I go to God in prayer and it just doesn't poof. But God revealed to Moses, he says, I have surely seen their oppression. I have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. How often do we go through, granted, it hasn't been 400 years, but how often do we go through something that is just horrible for us, and we think, how long? How long do I have to endure this? God, I pray to you consistently about this. Are you even listening to me? God reassured Moses. I've seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cry. It hasn't fallen on deaf ears. And I know their sorrows. God knew exactly when his son was hanging on the cross in agony. When he had been being beaten and blasphemed. Just because God didn't respond right then did not mean he wasn't aware. Because God doesn't respond immediately to our cries, to our concerns, to our wants and wishes. It does not mean that God's not aware. And we need to kind of keep the bigger picture in mind. God had a plan. God had a plan for these people. It wasn't that he just responded to Moses to do this. It was part of God's plan all along. Verse 8, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Part of God's plan is they had to go through this period of slavery, of bondage, of hardship. He's going to deliver. So I have come down to do this. And I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But if we look ahead, it wasn't just, here it is. Sit back and relax. One, we see that they're going to have to wander through the wilderness for 40 years to get rid of the whiners and the complainers. But also, this land that God is giving your people, Moses, you're going to have to fight them for it. I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to have to fight these people. It's not just given to you on a silver platter. It would have been, if we look far enough ahead, we're going to see, it would have been given on a silver platter if they would have had faith and obedience. But they will wind up having to fight these very people for it. Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt." Humna, humna, humna. You're gonna send who to Pharaoh? You're sending me? God used Moses. Good man, but a flawed man. If we go back just one chapter, Moses was a murderer, but he could use him. He could use Moses. He was a shepherd. He could use Moses. All those times, that 40 years that Moses had been a shepherd for his father-in-law, that was training for him. We know it was 40 years. Not only did Charlton Heston show it, but in Acts 7:30, it kind of gives a breakdown. Stephen, in his great sermon right before he was killed, is given kind of history of the Israelite people. And we see that Moses had lived in privilege of royalty for 40 years. Then when he flees, then the next 40 years, he's a shepherd. Look at the training he got in those 80 years. The privilege he had of education in those first 40 years. The training of a shepherd. And look at how in the New Testament, God's leaders, elders, are called shepherds, shepherding his people. And I tell you, there's more than a few coincidences between shepherding sheep and shepherding God's people. Although, in my opinion, sometimes we people act like sheep, but you look at the skills needed to be a shepherd, to care, to guide, to provide for those people. Moses was getting that training as a shepherd. And he delivers up. God makes Moses aware, I know what you people are going through. You didn't think I did, but I know. And Moses, I'm going to use you. You're going to go to Pharaoh. Moses starts a long line of excuses why I'm not the guy. And we see here in verse 11, his first excuse, personal doubt. Tell me when we haven't faced personal doubt in our own lives. Am I up to a certain task? Not even religiously, just in life in general. Can I do this task that's set before me? Whether it be work, marriage, fatherhood, motherhood. I know that scared me to death. That I'm in charge of a little life scared me to death. Verse 11, he says, but Moses said to God. Moses is having a rebuttal here. Moses, I'm going to use you to go to Pharaoh. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's having personal doubt. Who am I? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses had an excuse why he shouldn't be the one to go to Pharaoh. God countered and says, I will certainly be with you. I'm not telling you anything to do that I don't have confidence that you can do. I think of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Moses needed a little bit of dose of that. You know, God tells him, I will certainly be with you. I won't leave you out there. I won't leave you out there on a limb. I've known for 400 years what my people have been going through. I know what I'm sending you into, and I will be with you. So Moses says, put me in, coach. He comes up with another excuse. His second excuse is that he doesn't have authority or credibility with the people. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The end all. I am. He was, he is, and he will be. I am. That's who sent me. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. There's the credibility. I am, and the fact that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's your authority. There's your credibility to back up your fear of that. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I find it interesting that instead of getting out of bondage and then rejoicing, we're free. They're getting out of bondage, and the first thing that they're told to do is to sacrifice to God, to praise Him, to offer up their sacrifice to the Lord their God. But I am sure that, and here's Moses with he's still doubting. And it goes on to say, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Here's God talking to Moses, will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. I know who you're going to be dealing with, Moses. He's not just going to let you go at will. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. God is saying, you don't have the power. I've got the power. I will show Pharaoh who he's dealing with. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of all of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. You're not only going to get out of bondage, you're going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in your leaving, you're going to take gold and silver out of Egypt. But interestingly, it's not for them. That gold and silver that they take with them, if we jump ahead, that gold and silver will be asked of them again to be melted down and used for the ornaments and the utensils for the tabernacle. It's not like, you know, they're looting Egypt for themselves. They probably think at first, you know, look at all this gold and silver I got. We're getting out of bondage. Boy, we're making out like bandits. It will be required back of them to sacrifice for the service of God. We're going to end there tonight. Couple of weeks, we're going to look at chapter 4, how the story continues. Moses is a very interesting person in the Bible. And like we said earlier, I think throughout different times of Moses' life and service to God, I think we can probably find different things ourselves that we can identify. I know his self-doubt, his feeling of lack of credibility at times, that rings home to me. Who am I, God? And I see every time that Moses comes up with an excuse, God has a solution. Every time that I try to wiggle out of something, I realize there was a way I could do it. May not have been as good as somebody else, but God was with me. If you need to respond to the invitation, we never like to dismiss an assembly without offering the opportunity to. I think everybody in here is a baptized believer. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to repent of sin in your life, anything that is separating you from God, please do so. If you need to respond to the invitation, come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.